praise thee, Lord, for thy great plan, that we thy dwelling place may be.
Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. These two were faithful slaves of the Lord during their entire Christian lives and have become patterns to us of ones that counted all things lost on account of Christ. Witness Lee completed his most comprehensive work called The Life Study of the Bible just before going to be with the Lord in 1997. This program combines short excerpts from his original speaking, along with some of our own comments and fellowship. And as always, we'd like to hear from you with your thoughts or answer any questions that might arise while you're listening. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of the program, but if you have a pen right now, jot down our toll-free number, which is 888-LIFE-STUDY, 888-543-3788. Now here's today's show. It has been said that anxiety is the totality of the natural human life. Day by day, even hour by hour, our human life is just consumed with anxiety. And it seems that the more thoughtful and sensitive we are, the more anxiety we suffer. Yet the Bible says, "Let your forbearance be known to all men, in nothing be anxious." These two things, anxiety and forbearance, represent not just opposite ends of the spectrum, but actually characterize two completely different sources from which our life experience might flow. Please don't miss this final program today on anxiety and forbearance from Philippians chapter 4. And we're very happy that Ron Kangas is able to join us for a word that I think can be a liberating one, Ron, for all of us.
It is truly liberating to see anxiety and forbearance as coming from two sources. And it's extremely enlightening to see what these sources are. And once we see this, it will gradually, I believe, dawn on us that anxiety and forbearance are mutually exclusive. We either live out one or the other, but not both at the same time. There is marvelous light coming on this matter, as there has been in previous broadcasts. And I'm very happy and thankful to be able to participate in this most precious fellowship.
So, Ron, we've got this very, very, as you said, marvelous portion full of light, once again on these two words primarily, forbearance and anxiety from Philippians chapter 4, as Paul brought them to us. And in these messages, we're seeing that these two words represent much more than they might seem on just a casual reading, don't they?
Yes, and they represent much more than would be derived even from a close, literal study of the text. This doesn't mean we don't study the text, but this chapter was written from experience, and it was written for experience, and it can only be thoroughly understood in light of experience and by experience. And what is so precious is that our brother Lee presents the light that's here based upon, first, the study of the Word, and then second, the experience of what is in the Word that is studied. And the combination is wonderful.
Well, as we've been seeing, at times God assigns suffering to us to help perfect us. But we're going to see in this first section that God may assign suffering, but He never assigns anxiety to us as our portion. That is Satan, not God, that takes these sufferings and uses them to often bring us into anxiety. Let's join Witness Lee for this very enlightening portion.
Anxiety comes from Satan to frustrate us from fulfilling God's purpose. God never assigned anxiety to us. What God assigned to us? Sufferings. God assigned childbearing to Eve and all her daughters. And God assigned what? Thorns, thistles to Adam. Amen. God never assigned an anxiety to them. But I tell you, after this assignment of God comes, Satan came in to cause anxiety by God's assignment of sufferings. Anxiety came to the very sufferings assigned to us by God. If you read Job, you could see God used Satan. That dear ancient saint, Job, did need a thorough dealing by God. He was perfect. He was fine by himself. He knew himself. He didn't know God so much. So he needed a thorough what? Breaking. Thorough dealing. Satan came. You know the story. In brief, let me tell you. God told Satan, okay, you can do things, or Job, but within certain limit. Maya, when God permitted Satan to do something over Job, right away, on the same day, at the same time, Satan did a quick job. Four calamities all happened to the family and to the cattle of Job. God permitted Satan to cause disasters to Job. With Job, God's purpose was to break this perfect yet self-righteous person. Satan's purpose, no doubt, is always to attack God's people. But God has another purpose, positive purpose. All these sufferings to us, no doubt, are assigned by God with a positive purpose. I like to read 2 Corinthians 4. The present lightness of affliction works for us an eternal weight of glory. God has a purpose to fulfill for us. And this can purpose always needs Satan's help.
Ron, this brings up, I think, a very good question regarding God's enemy, Satan. I would imagine most everyone has had this thought at one time or another. Why doesn't God just deal with Satan and remove him from the scene once and for all? But by looking at the book of Job, it seems that God even uses Satan at times for his purpose, right?
Not merely seems, but it is the fact that God has and continues to use Satan to fulfill a certain aspect of his, that is, God's purpose with us. It's evident from reading Job that God gave Satan permission within limitation to do certain things that would affect Job and that would break this self-righteous person. I think of the Lord's word to his disciples, principally to Simon Peter, recorded in Luke. The Lord said something like this, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you all, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." We know from the book of Revelation what Satan's ultimate destiny is.
Right.
There is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. But we human beings, with our natural concept, may find it and do find it hard to agree with certain aspects of God's governing of the universe. And so we wonder, why doesn't God just get rid of Satan now? Well, there are certain, you could say, negative things that need to be done on the old creation part of our being.
Mm-hmm.
And God will not do this work, but there is an evil, pernicious one who, for his own dreadful intentions, will carry this work out. So God will use Satan within measure to break down our self-righteousness, to humble us, to consume our natural life, all that we may be reconstituted with the divine life to be God-men and thereby become members of the body of Christ and constituents of the New Jerusalem. So the thought in this message concerning God's use of Satan is very true to the Scriptures and very true to Christian experience. God is determined to perfect His saints. And God, on the positive side, will work Himself into us in Christ as the Spirit. And God, on the negative side, will use negative things, even the most negative being there is, Satan, the devil, to consume our outward man and to bring us to nothing, that Christ may be everything to us. I can testify that having this view of God's use of Satan in relation to His purpose has not only been enlightening, it has also been comforting and encouraging.
If we follow the story of Job through, Ron, of course, the effect of all of the suffering was that it did bring about a deeper knowing, not just of himself, but much more so of God, which was God's aim in the first place. And I think that that somewhat summarizes what we're going to see in the balance of our program today, that these sufferings that God allows or uses Satan to work for his purpose really have the effect in their proper context to bring us to know God.
This is surely the case. God has a positive purpose behind everything that He allows to take place. God's original purpose was not merely to save sinners. It was to have a corporate expression through a multitude of glorified sons. So God, in accomplishing this glorious purpose, will use His enemy to remove the hindrances in our being to God's positive operation, then the goal will eventually be the New Jerusalem as the glorious eternal manifestation of the triune God. So suffering, of course, is not an end in itself, but it's part of the process through which and by which God carries out His eternal purpose.
Let's go back to Witness Lee, Ron.
To have no anxiety requires you to be one with the Lord. Not only to realize that all the calamities, catastrophes, disasters, affections, sufferings are assigned by God. Not only so, just to realize this is not adequate. No doubt God assigned you all these calamities because you need it. Oh, you need it. Even I've been a Christian over 50 years, I still need it. I need it. We have to realize this. We need the suffering. We need it. But you have to realize further that you must be one with the Lord. If you are not one with the Lord, sooner or later, everything will become an anxiety to you. Every person will be anxiety. You will be satisfied with nothing. No one can satisfy you. If we old people don't have Christ, if we don't practice the oneness with the Lord, I tell you, the older we get, the worse we become. We'll blame this. We'll blame our wife. We'll blame our son-in-law. We'll blame our daughter-in-law. We'll blame the grandchild. We'll blame everything. To practice the oneness with the Lord is quite good. But in everything, let your request be made known to God. By what? By prayer. By petition. With thanks. Why Paul used these three things? Prayer, petition, with thanks. Surely he wrote it in a very thoughtful way. Prayer, according to the Greek word and according to our Christian experience, is to have fellowship, a communion with the Lord and worship Him. Prayer includes fellowship, worship. You must have such a time. Again, every day. a time of prayer, that you go to the Lord, to fellowship with Him, to worship Him. Then, in this fellowship, during the worship, you may have a special request. Then you petition. Then you offer a petition to God with whom you are fellowshipping. Then Paul doesn't say petition and thanks, but petition with thanks. Amen. I tell you, whenever you fellowship with God in your prayer, and you would make a special request, that is petition, you must do it with thanks. Amen. Learn to petition with thanks.
Amen.
You have to say, Lord, thank you. You have given me such a good job for 10 years. I thank you for this.
Ron, there's a point here I'd like to spend a little time on, because I think it's important for us to see that all people suffer and pass through sufferings, but it doesn't have the effect of bringing all people to a point of being free of anxiety. So there must be more to it than just enduring suffering here.
Well, we all have some kind of way to try to cope with our situation. And we may do a lot of things, even as believers, before we just abandon ourselves to the Lord and pray with simplicity and purity in the situation. From our point of view, the goal is to outlast the suffering, to endure the suffering. If that's what we do, we may on the one hand prolong the suffering, on the other hand, and worse, we may negate the value of that suffering according to God's intention. But if we receive mercy and grace to accept the environment arranged by God, but have the attitude of rejecting the anxiety injected by Satan, then we should simply pray. First, have fellowship with the Lord, be one with the Lord, thank the Lord, worship the Lord from our spirit in the midst of that situation. Then no doubt, as we are praying, there will be some requests that issue from deep within. Then we make our requests, our petitions, known to the Lord. When we do this negatively, we are freed from anxiety because we are one with the Lord, we are contacting the Lord, we are having fellowship with the Lord while accepting the circumstances assigned by the Lord. We need these two things. We need to accept the circumstances and we need to contact the Lord. Then anxiety will be, at least for a period of time, driven out. And then positively, we receive the Lord's dispensing. We receive His sufficient grace. We experience Christ as forbearance. And we can live Him and magnify Him and experience His moment-by-moment supply and salvation. Then we are at peace, we are at rest, and we become a living testimony. In principle, the same as Paul was in prison, a testimony of a person in particular circumstances, not trying to deal with those circumstances by the self or by the natural strength, but rather opening to the Lord, contacting the Lord, thanking the Lord, and making petition to the Lord. In such a living, there is abundant forbearance, but there is no anxiety.
Ron, when these portions of the Word come together in light of what we've seen in these several days of programs dealing with Philippians chapter 4, it's really an amazing portrayal of God's real economy, isn't it?
God's economy is His arrangement, which involves circumstances, to dispense Himself into us as our life, as our life supply, and as our everything, that we may live Him for His expression. This was Paul's revelation, And this was Paul's experience as conveyed in the entire book of Philippians, and in particular in chapter 4. He said he had learned the secret to be content, to be satisfied with what was measured out to him by the Lord. He learned to rejoice, to give thanks, to pray, to have fellowship with the Lord. And Paul was very human. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Satan had been given permission by God to afflict Paul in some way. And Paul made his request known that the thorn be taken away. But after praying 3 times, he received the answer, and in effect the answer was no. No to removing the thorn. But behind that no was a yes. Yes to the all-sufficient grace being dispensed into Paul in the midst of that circumstance. So we have to learn a number of things. We have to learn to accept the circumstances assigned by God. We have to learn not to try in ourselves to cope with these circumstances, but to pray to the Lord, contacting Him. And then we have to learn that we may or may not objectively receive the things we asked for, but we will receive the Lord Himself as our supply. The crucial thing regarding prayer is not the answer. The crucial thing is receiving God's dispensing, His supply, and thereby being one with Him, happy in Him, content in Him, and the result of this is that anxiety goes, Satan as anxiety goes, and Christ as forbearance comes. Then Christ is magnified, Christ is testified, Christ is lived out of human vessels who have a life of forbearance but no anxiety, because they have learned through experience what is recorded in this marvelous chapter of Philippians and opened up by a faithful and mature and pure ministry of the Word.
Well, Ron, I think that's a good and proper fitting and conclusion to what I think has been the most marvelous of life studies, bringing us into a deeper experience of Christ in so many aspects. I very much appreciate your help and the help of all of the brothers that have been part of this one, and I hope our listeners have gotten as much out of it as I have. We hope that you'll contact us. It does take time, and you have to make a point to do it, but we would love to hear from you, and we'd love to pass on these printed messages. They are indescribably valuable resources to help open up these matters in much greater detail than we've been able to on the radio. So do contact us. Our toll-free number, 1-888-LIFE-STUDY. That's 888-543-3788. You can write to us, Living Stream Ministry, Post Office Box 2121, Anaheim, California, 92814. And you can reach us by email also. Send that to radio@lsm.org. For Ron Kangas today, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening for all of these life study messages from Philippians. Are you enjoying this program online or on a smartphone right now? Did you know there's much more from Living Stream Ministry that you can carry with you? Go to lsm.org/epublications to discover all that we have available for your tablet, e-reader, or smartphone. We support Kindle, Nook, iSilo, and EPUB formats, which means you can read this ministry on any PC, Mac, Android, Palm, BlackBerry, Sony, or Linux device. Everything from the recovery version of the Bible to the complete life study messages and a vast array of other titles by Witness Lee and Watchman Nee are now just a touch away. The Word of God is rich and weighty, but now you can take it with you wherever you go. Again, the website, lsm.org/epublications. Thanks for listening today.
What is the church?
The church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. The body of Christ is not an organization, but an organism, constituted of all the regenerated believers for the expression and activities of the head. The body of Christ is the issue of the incarnated, crucified, resurrected, and ascended Christ, who has come into the church. By means of the ascended Christ's heavenly transmission, we are made one with him, and thus his body is produced. Scripture, Ephesians 1:23, and commentary from the New Testament Recovery Version published by Living Stream Ministry. For more information, visit lsm.org.